John chapter 8. Last time we were together on this passage, I dealt with verse 12. Tonight I'm going to deal with verse 13 through 20, which is in the context of verse 12. Let me read it. Follow along, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisee therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we again look at your word for guidance, for instruction, for learning. Lord, may we never be ashamed of who Christ is. We have a world that is hostile to him, always has been. When man left in their unregenerate state, in their natural state, even back in Christ's time, there was hostility and opposition continually. Because when you speak of Christ, you're making truth claims that are, this is the absolute truth, especially regarding who he claimed to be and what his mission was, is, and was when the Father sent him into the world. And Father, we pray that that we would listen and learn and observe our Lord defending himself, taking a stand for himself, and yet the world want to use all kinds of so-called technicalities and give excuses and reasons for not embracing who he is. Lord, we know that at the end of the day, you must move on the heart and draw them and regenerate them. You must command the light to shine in their hearts that they would see and know and embrace the glory of the gospel as in, found in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we see these things that we work our way through this text. In Christ's name, amen. As I stated last time, we discussed the second of the seven I am's in the Gospel of John, which is here in verse 12, where he said, I am the light of the world. And what I did last time we were together is I took and discussed Jesus as the light of the world in a doctrinal and theological sense as it's understood throughout the Bible. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin, rebellion, and hostility towards God. The world is spiritually dark because it is ruled by Satan and his children of wrath and disobedience. Now we are going to take the context or the verse and put it in the context in which Jesus spoke these words. Again, look at verse 13 with me. The Pharisee therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So the first thing here, they just dismiss his claim. They dismiss his claim on a, so to speak, a legal technicality. Only one person speaking for himself. And a lot of people would even use the logical argument of circular reasoning. You can't be a witness for yourself. They accused Jesus of self-promotion and he had witnessed that bias. But yet, all along, when you understand where we're at here in John 8, we already have a good 2 years of ministry already happened. He had already time and time again, especially in John 5, where they really had their first all-out discussion where it was Jesus claiming the truth and they were in opposition to it. I don't want to use the word dismissed, but they were hostile to it. They wanted to kill him. That started in John 5, and yet it went to John 5 that he said that the Scripture bear witness to me. The Father bears witness to me. John the Baptist bears witness of me. And Jesus' miracles testify who he is as the Messiah. Let's not forget what we learned in the previous chapter in John chapter 7, verse 31. When the people would respond to the religious leaders' antagonism toward Christ, they said this, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man had done? Did you hear what they said? So, first of all, we see the text that many embrace his message, who he claimed to be. So, they challenge their own religious leaders, saying, now, based on your calculation, he is not the Christ. When the Christ does come, how is it possible he's going to do more than this man has done? They have already seen miracle after miracle, teaching after teaching, and they are convinced and compelled to even challenge their own religious leader that possibly stood to be excommunicated. And yet they said, how can this man do more than, the Messiah do more than this man? So, their claim was, your witness is not true. We do not believe it. We don't embrace it. And part of the reason is, and point number two that I have in my outline here, look at it with me. This time we'll look at verse 14 through 16. Here's where we see the beginning of Jesus' response to them. Jesus answered to them, even if I bear witness to myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. And so here immediately, he countered and challenged their very argument. Your witness is not true. My witness is true. Right back at him. Doesn't matter what their response, their reaction, their opposition, their hostility. He gave them the truth. And his argument was, because where I came from and where I am going, you know neither. You don't know where I came from, and you have no idea where I'm going. In other words, they don't understand his origin and where he's going back. Okay? And yet, all along, he's been telling them over and over, the Father has sent me. I do these things in my Father's name. I only say what the Father asked me to say. Again and again and again. I thought of an interest, and one commentator said it this way regarding when Jesus rebuttaled them by simply saying, my witness is true, exclamation point, I may say. The commentator said this, the law in Deuteronomy 19 required, that we're going to see in a moment, you need two or three witnesses to affirm anything. The commentator said this, I thought was a pretty good insightful thought. That is for people who are liars. That worked for us because we're all liars. We all live in a world of lies and deception. We have to confirm things with several people hoping to get to the truth. But that does not apply to God. Jesus said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. I am not subject to those laws that are meant for a world of liars. I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. And he is saying here, I am eternal. I am transcendent. The law was made for man, not for God. Titus 1:2 says this, that in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So instantly, the difference between man and God is God cannot lie. It is absolutely against his nature. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So we see here that Jesus' witness is true because of who he is. The second member of the Godhead. God had come in the flesh, Emmanuel. And if he's God, then he cannot lie. But they don't see this. They don't recognize who's in front of them. So Jesus' witness was true, and he gave them evidence that supported his testimony as the truth besides all of the earlier ones that I just told you about from John chapter 5. He refers to his divine nature and origin and destiny. John 8:14, I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I'm come from and where I'm going. He knew who he was and where he had gone, and they were in the dark on both truths. They had no clue where he came from, and yet all along, we know where the Messiah come from, and you didn't come from there. There was even one time they kind of had a slip and said, we don't know where the Messiah's coming from, but he's not coming from where you came from, Nazareth, which is not true. He was born in Bethlehem, as it was prophesied in Micah. It's important that we understand that they were dark and in clueless, and they had no clue where he came from and where he was going. Though they thought they did, and their judgment, when you look at the text here, that when you judge according to the flesh. You judge superficially. I might even throw in there, you judge assuming and presuming upon things that you haven't verified and confirmed. We know that because they had to do was go to check the temple record and realize, oh my goodness, this man did come from where David, the seed of David, was supposed to come from, and where the Messiah was supposed to come from. But their judgment was superficial. They even said in John 7:27, I have it here, however, we know where this man is from, but when Christ come, no one knows where he is from. So they knew where he was from when they didn't, and yet they didn't know where the Messiah was supposed to come from, and that was prophesied. Man, the leaders and religious leaders during Herod's time knew when the wise men came in the town. So the idea here in verse 15, you judge according to flesh, I judge no one. Everything they discerned was from an earthly perspective, you judge according to flesh, yet they did not get that right. They thought he was from Galilee and did not bother to check the temple record as to where he was born. They could have at once and for all settled the matter, but assumed wrong because they were not willing to know. Even our Lord said in the previous chapter when he was ministering to the people in John chapter 7, a very important verse, John 7:17. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Meaning, am I coming in my Father's words, or am I coming independently of my Father on my own authority? If you are willing to do God's will, you will know the truth. So it has the all and the essence of the idea of, are you willing to follow where the truth leads? Are you willing to go where the truth takes you? Are you willing to seek the truth and submit to the truth and to the facts and what it said? It is one thing to be ignorant because you lack information. It's quite another thing to be ignorant because of unbelief. There is a difference, and I will deal with that in a short time later. Not tonight, but later. But I'm going to set the stage tonight. There's a huge difference between ignorant and you just lack information. You just give them the truth and give them information. They can surrender and bow and submit to the truth. Great. Ignorance dispelled, belief comes. But when you are driven with unbelief, there is no amount of truth that will satisfy an unbelief. That's what Paul said. I heard it over and over and over, but I was ignorant in my unbelief. My unwillingness to face the truth and my presuppositions and say this can't be and it is not, and in your mind you put everything in God's word and the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ under your bar to determine right or wrong, yet or no. When you dismiss facts and truth and you reject it because of unbelief, your mind becomes darkened and your heart becomes hardened. Here is where we're at with these men. These men can't claim, well, we didn't know. Can't do it. You can't. Because he said over and over in the context of their hostility. You know how hard it is to argue or to try to tell somebody the truth that you know good and well they don't want to hear it. And it just makes them mad. Or I'll use an old expression. One of our dear ladies in my very first ministry said, red in the face, mad. You know they don't want to hear it, but it's what they need to hear. The truth. You're not trying to aggravate them. You're trying to set them free with the truth. You're trying to give them the truth to point them to Jesus Christ and to show that there is no other answer but him for forgiveness and reconciliation, because the issue of a God and his holiness and we're sinners and the chasm and gap between us can only be bridged through one person, that Jesus Christ, as the mediator. And anytime you come and descend on that subject and you dismiss and ignore, you can do it sitting in the pew right now. And you can be hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're busy and distracted and this and that, or you'll hear it and you'll in your mind delete, dismiss, suppress. That's a dangerous thing, to be ignorant because of your unbelief. Dangerous thing. Be careful. That's where these men were. If you were ignorant because of lack of information, you just go get the information. But they were not willing to do that. Be careful that you're that way. Not only for your soul, but for your Christian life. Well, what should I do, Pastor? You're a Christian and something's happening. What are the steps that I should do to honor God through this? Be careful that you don't dismiss and suppress what you're supposed to do and ought to do. It is quite another thing to be ignorant because of unbelief, because there's no amount of truth in fact enough, because the person has already determined in their heart and mind certain presuppositions that will not accept any truth to interfere with their unbelief. That would prophesied by Isaiah and taught to us by our Lord as well as the Apostle Paul. Our Lord in Matthew 13, verse 13 through 15 said this, and he was quoting Isaiah from a prophecy. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which said, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Listen carefully. For the heart of this people have grown dull, self-inflicted. Their ears are hard of hearing. Let me translate it in a language we can understand. Selective hearing. I'll hear what I want to hear and dismiss what I don't want to hear. And their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ear, let they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. No, don't want to hear it, don't want to see it, no. Self-inflicted damnation. God prophesied that. You see it, and we're going to hear it. We're going to see it again unfolded in John later on in chapter 12 of John, and even in the ministry of the apostle Paul at the end of the last chapter in the book of Acts, he brings this prophecy to bear witness, and this it's the same. Whose eyes they have closed. In a sense, they didn't want to see, they didn't want to hear, they didn't want to hear. And yet, they want to have all the pretensions and external looking to being faithful and dedicated, loyal followers of God. And yet, the truth stands right in front of them and they reject Him. He said also in that statement, I judge no one. He came not to judge, but to save. Judgment is coming later, but now to the call to salvation from sin. Look at verse 17 through 19 as we continue this. For it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now listen to how he responds to that. I am one who bears witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bear witness of me. Then they said to him, where is your father? Can you hear the disdain there? You can just like, come on. Where's your father? They're thinking fleshly. A lot of commentators believe they're probably referencing Joseph, who probably been dead for quite some time at this time. We don't know when, but it sounds like. But they don't get it that he's talking about his heavenly father. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So he comes back again to show that the equality and the unity and the oneness that he has with the Father. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had been proclaiming that oneness and equality through and through and consistently. I have come from the Father. I was sent by the Father repeatedly. I and the Father are one. That's coming up pretty shortly. I say what the Father wants me to say. I do the work that He wants me to do. I'm not coming on my own. I'm coming in His authority. And not only did He challenge them that his record was true, and he was referring to his divine origin and destiny, where I came from and where I'm going. He talked about his equality with the Father. And then again, we can't overlook the fact that he rebutted their claim that he had two witnesses, himself and his Father. Your witness is not true. My witness is true. The law said two witnesses. I, myself, my Father, witness of me. And so, it's pretty frustrating when somebody who always speaks the truth kind of wins the day of the argument, right? How are you going to argue with Jesus? and win. It's not going to happen. Because he always speaks the truth. He is the truth. And yet you can see the tension and the frustration and the hostility boiling in their hearts. So much so that when you look at verse 20, the word Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. That implied they wanted to, but it didn't happen. Why? Because we have already learned and touched on it previously when it was brought up, because his time is not yet. When it's time, they will be able to take him. It's not yet. We are about 6 months away when we get to about John, the end of John chapter 12, and when we will be there, and then all of 13 through 17 is the upper room discord and with his disciples on the Last Supper, which the next day is the crucifixion. But until then, there's still work to be done and people, miracles to do, and so on and so forth. But here, it speaks of the location of where he taught. Remember, we were coming on the end of a week-long sacrifice, and he had been teaching. He came in the middle of the week and taught at the temple. Here it said that these words Jesus spoke in the treasury. The treasury was not the building, but it was outside of the temple. My understanding is there was in a section called the Court of Women that would kind of way on the outside. Women were not allowed to get real close to the temple. And throughout the court of women was what they say is 13 trumpet shaped boxes throughout, and each one of them was designated. If you need to give your particular temple tax, you got to do it over there. If you're doing it to get some pigeons, do it here. If you're doing it to get a sacrifice, for instance, a woman needing a special sacrifice because she just had her time of the month or just had a baby, she had to do it in this one. And they threw the money in that trumpet and it went into a box. It had an open mouth, and this is where he's at. In the treasury, pretty sophisticated. The court of women, because that was as far into the temple area that the women were permitted to go. Again, he'd box represented the money where it would go to the temple tax and various offerings. This is the site where Jesus also later observed the widow giving her two mites. It was a very busy location, so no doubt a lot of people heard this. So this is where Jesus had chosen to address the situation and make the claim. And then we can't ignore, no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They wanted to put him away, but couldn't, because it's not yet. Later on in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36, Jesus said these profound words in the light of what we just heard. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, let darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and had hidden from them. And so I want to take these words before leaving, that he has said, "I am the light of the world." There are still people probably in this room who have not embraced Jesus Christ for their Savior for whatever reason. I pray it's not because of unbelief and your ignorance, it's because of that. Because you certainly can't claim the other, because you've heard it. You've heard it from, most likely, from the fellowship, from your family, parents, Sunday school teacher, pastor, missionary. visiting speaker, the gospel again and again and again. There wasn't confusion. There was not a dozen different kinds. There's one. And yet it said here, come to the light and believe in the light while it's here. Every time you say no, you darken your mind and you harden your heart. That is a terrible state to be in spiritually. The Bible talked about reprobation, and you can harden your heart to the point of no return. I urge you to remember these words, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. If you can't see it, if you can't recognize it and see its necessity and its importance, it certainly has it applied to you. Quit worrying about everybody else. It's you that I'm worried about, your soul. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are saved, bath and glory in it. Why are you veiled? Whose mind the God of the days had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God should shine on them. Satan is doing everything in his power to blind you. Met with your head, met with your heart, to met with your affection, to reject, ignore, put off, and maybe another time. Scripture said today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time to come. Don't let opportunity pass up and you walk away again another notch harder and another notch darker in your heart and your mind. And then it goes on to this. I love these words of the Apostle Paul. We do not preach ourselves, because there's nothing that I or Paul or anybody else can do to help your soul other than to preach the gospel. But he said this. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. What are you counting on? Oh, you know, Pastor, I want to, but I can't seem to take that step. Can't make that call. This is what you need to pray. Based on verse 6. For it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beg God to change your heart. Be like the one, I believe it was one of the fathers, when Jesus said, if you believe, I can do this miracle. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. Beg and ask God to soften your heart, show you your need. See Christ as your only mediator and hope of salvation. He and he alone is the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Always appropriate to share the good news of Jesus Christ to sinners. For those of us who have embraced it, that we glory and rejoice in it and are grateful again and again. Every time we hear it, it's just sweet music to our ears. Take it back to the day that you made it clear and plain to us, when you commanded the light to shine in our dark, hardened hearts, for which we are grateful. Lord, do that tonight, whoever it may be, whoever the need may be. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.